we enter this time around God's Word, we've taken it as kind of a theme, Jesus' birth, the announcements and all. And this morning we're talking about Jesus' birth, the response to it. We've called this study that we've been in, this study of the Gospel of Luke, we've kind of called it the story of Jesus, and that's because that's what it is. But it's more than a mere biography of a man. It's not just the story of Jesus like sometimes we get in our minds in Sunday school, the little story with the pictures and all. No, this is an historical biography, but it's more than the biography of a mere man. It is one of four God-inspired historical accounts of the most momentous period in this earth's history, the coming to this world. It is the coming to this world of its maker who become man. The coming to this world of the maker become man. From the announcements to Zacharias and Mary to his ascension back to heaven, we read of God manifest in human flesh. We behold his miracles. We also hear his words. And we find his reason for coming. It wasn't just to set an example. It wasn't just to give us good teaching and good philosophy about life. It wasn't just to come and see us because he really liked us. The Lord said, and we'll see this in Luke. It says in different places, but here in Luke, he says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, last week, we saw what the angels announced. This is what the angels announced, that this Savior had come. That Israel and the world had been given, quote, a Savior, which is Christ, who is Christ the Lord. And that statement itself declares the gospel. A Savior is only a Savior if there are people that need to be saved. A Savior of lost men, that's his purpose. And his identity as Christ, God's chosen one. Christ is the anointed, the Messiah, Mashiach. And that is God's anointed one, God chosen for a particular specific purpose to reign as prophet, priest, and king. But he is, who did God choose? Who is this Christ? He is the Lord, which means he's God. God become man, the Son of Man, God the Son himself. This truth was declared last week. We talked about this. This truth was declared to these shepherds by the angel. And then it was declared in similar ways to Mary and even to Joseph. Of course, we have to step out of Luke and go to Matthew for that. Remember when Joseph was intending to divorce Mary because he'd found out she was having a child and she wasn't married? And the angel came to him in a dream and said, no, no, you name him Emmanuel, God with us. So this is an announcement for the shepherds, and a similar thing to Mary and Joseph in earlier visitations. These people, the shepherds and Jesus' parents, had the truth. What did they do with the truth? And that's what we'll look at this morning in the passage before us in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. And this section is narrative. It is the account of what happened following the angelic announcement. These are not just stories made up to fill space, just to transition. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And here we learn not from direct precept, thou shalt and thou shalt not, or everyone says this, who's that. We're not taught by precept here, or by even declaration of truth like the angels' announcements. But we see in the actions of the shepherds and of Mary that Luke records, we see something. We see something that truly happened to them and that illustrates and corresponds to what happens to a person who really becomes saved. This is an account of true belief. What it does, what it says, what it thinks. And as we walk through this passage this morning, take it as a mirror. Look at this and say, true belief. Is that what I see when I look into this passage that I see in myself? Or it's maybe do I see it in others? Not to be judgmental of them and all, but to understand what true belief does. and what true belief says and what it thinks. Just to remind you, there is a faith and there is a saving faith. James tells us this in James chapter 2. Probably very familiar with this, but James is talking to people that were relying on their religiosity. James 2, verses 14 to 20, for instance. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Jesus said this in a warning in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he warned of false teachers and people that were faking it. He said, "By their fruits you will know them." He says, "Beware of prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes don't come from thorn bushes, and figs don't come from thistles. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit." Remember what I've said? When a person comes to Christ, what happens? A fundamental change takes place. There's something inside that changes. But it can be faked. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And I will declare to them, before then, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there's a faith and there's a saving faith. There's a faith that actually changes someone. We know of people that the news came out, I guess, just recently of someone who had his doctrine completely right, but his life was rotten. There's no guarantee. There's probably every likelihood that man was possibly not saved, a false teacher, a hypocrite in that sense. Preached the truth, but with no reality inside. Take a look at this passage. Now this passage, these aspects of true belief in our passage are not exhaustive. These are not all the proofs, all the things that take place when someone truly believes, but they are integral. They are part of it. And if you don't see these in your life, then there's something that needs to be taken a look at. It may be a good idea to go back and look at your commitment to Christ. Take a look and watch the shepherds and watch Mary and say, Does this relate to me? Let's take a look at this. And these points of the message are called true belief. First thing, true belief acts. In verse 15, we return to the scene of the hillside around Bethlehem. And the angel appeared to the shepherds out of nowhere. Remember that? And he makes this announcement. And just as soon as he makes that announcement, an army of angels comes and they praise God and declare glory to God. This is what happens. They were praising God on the highest, peace to men with whom he is pleased. Wow, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, it's an interesting word, by the way. It seems like this is a word that Luke uses other places. It seems that the angels appeared out of nowhere, whoop, right there. But they spent time with those shepherds, and then this is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 1 of Jesus going back up to heaven. Maybe they visibly rose and disappeared into the sky. We don't know. But after the angels had left the shepherds, watch verse 15. The shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I want you to note two things about the shepherds' words here. First, the first thing to notice is the last thing that they say. What are they going to respond to? They respond to this: what the Lord has made known to us. Luke, you can see it in the passage, he always identifies the Lord with God, obviously. And later on, funny, he uses Lord for Jesus, deity of Christ. But what they're responding to is something that they believe God has said to them through the angels, what the Lord has made known to us. First thing to notice. Second thing, notice this. They're not like Zacharias or like sometimes us. "Wow, that was something, guys. Hey, listen, why don't we go and see if this happened?" You see the difference? No, this happened. Let's not go see if it happened. They true believe, pardon the repetitiveness, true belief truly believes. It truly believes. It's not as if it's like, and for us when we look at this, you hear the truth, and we used to present the gospel this way. My apologies, I didn't, but in the 70s, I think it was, try Jesus. Try it out. See if it works for you. No, true belief says, that's it. I'm done. I got it. That's true. That's what the shepherds did. It was like this, and we talked about the church at Thessalonica. Paul just commended them. He said this, he says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." The word of God changes us, but they believed it was God's word. No doubt. No doubt about it. True belief responds like Abraham did. This is Paul in talking about salvation by grace through faith. He says Abraham was not justified by the things he did. He was justified by believing. It says it was credited to him as righteousness. But he says this, "When God promised this, so shall your descendants be." This is Romans 4:18, 4:19. When God made that promise, he says, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead." He was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. "Yet, beloved," this is good for us, "yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." How strong in faith? 13 years later, he has to take his son, or maybe a little older than that, he takes his son and binds him and is going to drive a knife through his chest. Well, no, he wouldn't be doing that. He'd be cutting his throat. That's why he did that. He is ready. He's reaching to take the knife, and God stops him. But you know what we find out in Hebrews, what Abraham was thinking as he was taking his son's life? "I'm going to see a resurrection. This is really cool." Well, he didn't quite say that. But he was confident. God promised. And even if he wants my son dead, he's going to have to raise my son again, because he promised that I would be the father of a multitude. And he promised it was through Isaac. That's true belief, truly believes. It says, that's it. Yeah, but it might cost your life. That's it. I believe. Something else about true belief. It commits to action. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 16. "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger." Just one little note here. Well, a couple of notes, but this first note. Where did the angel say they'd find a baby? Laying in a manger. We'll see later on, they say, just as had been told them. This is exactly what God had said would be. They believed it even without seeing it. But these men, after hearing what the angel said, you know, and there's a thought here. then it makes sense. It's not, we don't know for sure, but we know the angels kept saying this back and forth, or kept saying, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. They didn't just come down, say it, and leave. Probably they stayed and repeated it and repeated it. And the shepherds were just overwhelmed by the view, the experience of it all. And then they saw the angels leave, and it was back quiet again. And then they said, that was something, man. Whew. Ever seen that before? No, I never seen that. Man, what do you say about a baby or something in a manger? Yeah. Hey, you know what? I got an idea. Next day off, why don't we go down to Bethlehem and go and see about it? What do you think? Ah, it might be a good idea. Is that what they did? You didn't? They didn't say our next day off. They didn't say, maybe we'll do this, maybe we'll do that. True belief, beloved, believes and acts without delay. They don't say, by the way, there is a group that says that was amazing and doesn't do anything about it. We'll see that in a few minutes. They genuinely believed what they had heard, and true belief causes a real response. They left as soon as they could and hurried to Bethlehem to search for their Messiah. True belief responds in this way. Jesus said in John 10 as the Good Shepherd, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is characteristic of true belief. Peter, James, and John, right off the hand, what were they doing before? Yeah, they were fishermen. When Jesus got to know them, that was great, John chapter 2, but later on, he's walking along the shore, and he says, you, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You, follow me. They did not make adjustments to their calendar for vacation days and all of that and join up with Jesus later on. You know what they did? Dropped what they did. Dad, see you later. Bye. You can have the boat. I'm going after him. Very wealthy man named Levi. We know him as Matthew. Tax collector. A lot of money sitting there on that tax table. You know what he did? Dropped it. Follow him. It's not one of these things where, well, I'll show you here in just a moment. I think probably another good example is Paul. Had all his religious stuff in a row, all of his religious ducks in a row. He had a lot of influence, a lot of status. He said, take all of that, wad it up, and throw it away. I don't want it around me. I'm following him. They take action right away. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9. There are places, that many ways, this is Luke 9, 59. We'll begin with 57. They're going along the road, and someone said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, oh Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The idea of, let me bury my father, you know what it was? You know, Lord, I intend to follow you. That'd be great. I got to wait till dad dies and inherit and get my inheritance so I'm okay. Then I'll follow you. Or, Lord, I need to let my friends know so they'll support me, and then I'll follow you. That's not what true belief does. True belief says, that's it. I'm going after him. These shepherds hurried to Bethlehem and they searched. Now the town was crowded, probably for the census, but a birth is not a secretive thing. And they had to ask about a child born in a place where animals are usually kept. And that narrowed the search. When they saw exactly what the angels said they would find, one imagines they did not leave right away. They did not go search around to ask, anybody know where baby? Yeah, there are people talking about a baby born there. We had to get some stuff for them. Great, they come in and they look. And there is the child, the mother and the father and the child laying in the manger, just like the angel said. And they went, cool. Okay, what else are we going to do? You think? They stayed there for a while. One imagines, this is just imagination, so don't, but it's reasonable to think that perhaps Mary or Joseph looked up and said, "What are you guys doing here?" or something to that effect. And they said, "This is what angels told us. We were out there, and the angels, they told them what the angels had relayed, had proclaimed." And you know what? I'm just guessing that Mary and Joseph told them what they had heard. Back and forth. And go, "This is the child, then. This is, and you're a virgin, and you've given birth. This is miraculous, and you're both of the line of David. And angels have announced it. He's Christ, the Lord. He's going to be our Savior." They still didn't understand what Savior meant, by the way. But this was true, and they saw it. These true believers were blessed by God's confirmation of His Word, and that will happen to any who genuinely believe Him. What they did next is important for true belief. You know what they did next? They said, "This is really cool. Let's go have a cup of coffee." No, they didn't have coffee then anyway. What did they do next? Oh, verse 17. "When they had said this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child." What was the statement about this child? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the statement. They said, "There's been a Savior born. He's Christ the Lord in this city tonight." That's at least what they said, plus anything else. This is an evidence of true belief. You look through the text, anywhere else. They went and told people what they heard. They related the Word of God to them. "This is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You look through the text, nobody ever tells them to do this. Nobody told them. Matter of fact, the angel didn't even tell them to go look. To give them the details, which is implication, go look. But this is something that happens with true belief. Coming to Christ is committing to Christ. They come and they tell. True belief tells. It's an evidence of true belief. It's illustrative of anyone who genuinely comes to Christ. The most excited people about the gospel are the people that are new to it. "I've been saved." The excited person is the person who just came to Christ. And by God's grace, maybe we can be excited about it again. But they are the ones who go and tell for the most part. We should do the same thing. But usually those are the newly born again. They're excited about the gospel because of the relief of sins forgiven, the joy of a living hope, the peace of being reconciled to God is just too much to hold in. Oh, word that it's too much to hold in for all of us. Beyond that, and actually before this, is this. It's an evidence of true belief. Anybody, probably if you've been in an evangelism class, you know these verses. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "Here's the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." True belief says something. You know, it's the idea that I can believe something is true, or I can claim to believe something is true, but if I say I believe it's true, I become accountable to others and to myself. It is more confirmatory, if you will. It's not just I'll lean that way, kind of try it out, see if it's real. You know, no. True belief says Jesus, and I don't care who hears this. That's why public baptisms are public. I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I have surrendered my life to Him as my Lord. I don't care who knows. Matter of fact, I'm so excited I'm going to tell everybody. that's what the shepherds did. But true belief will tell. It's not trying it out for a while. True belief will not only confess Jesus as Lord, it will be willing to tell others the reason of the hope that lies within. Here's an interesting part too. The next verse is disturbing in a way. Look at verse 18. They went and told everybody, it says that in verse 17, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." Oh,
Why is that disturbing? Well, add verse 17 to it, and you see that these shepherds communicated to these people the same message they had received. These people heard the word of God. These people could have gone to see what the shepherds saw, but all they did, Luke says, is they wondered. The word could be translated, they were amazed. And it's in the present tense, so you could translate it, and everyone who heard it were wondering at the things that he said, or everyone who heard it were amazed at what he said, at what the shepherd said. They kept on wondering, kept on being amazed. The disturbing thing is here. They apparently did nothing about it. They heard the message of Messiah, Christ the Lord. They heard about the angels and probably the virgin birth, and it made no lasting impact. How do we know that? It's because a year and a half later when the Magi came, Herod had no idea something had happened, and he was only 6 miles away. You'd think the whole town of Bethlehem and all the people that had gathered for the census would have heard it, gone and see him and said, this is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, and the news would have spread. But apparently it didn't. It's the same idea that everyone's surprised about John the Baptist's birth. People might have heard it, at least because Zacharias could have signed it, and I mean, he obviously told Elizabeth, and she understood and believed it. These people, by and large, didn't fulfill that first part of true belief. They doubted and delayed. Well, you say there's a Christ that's been born. Maybe. I didn't see any angels. I don't know. I've heard the word of God, but it didn't. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to take the time to go and look at it. By the way, Joseph and Mary didn't leave. They stayed in Bethlehem to make a home in Bethlehem. They thought the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. He probably should be raised in the city of David in Bethlehem. That was their intention, I believe, until they were told to leave to escape Herod. Matthew chapter 2. These people could have come, learned about Christ, heard from what Mary had to say, spent time talking with the shepherds, but they didn't. So true belief tells without compulsion, and true belief tells without regard to results. We might say it that way. They told these people, but it wasn't so that they would convince them. They declared it. By the way, beloved, don't be afraid to share the gospel. Well, if you have other folks that you know of that you have an opportunity to share it, don't you tell them and leave the results to God. Apparently in Bethlehem it wasn't much heard. The point for here is that one who possesses true belief will not automatically see results when they tell others. That's between God and them. But the true believer still witnesses out of wonder and obedience. It was like Paul when he relates his testimony, if you will, to Herod Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26. He talks about him being stopped on the road and seeing the light and going to Damascus, and why are you persecuting me? And the Lord says, get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness. This is Acts chapter 26. Rescuing from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, and you're going to be used of me. So Paul is saved in Acts chapter 26. He's relating this, and he says in verse 19, "So King Agrippa, I did not, this is true belief, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Even though I had to go to prison, even though I got my head chopped off, I still told. Didn't matter what the results would be. I was faithful to what God had called. That's another aspect of true belief. The one with true belief commits to the truth and acts upon the truth. They're not ashamed of the truth. They tell it to others and leave the results to God. This gospel, the message of the person and work of Christ, is life-changing for the one with true belief. It goes beyond external actions. It penetrates the mind and the heart. And that's what the truth did in the case of Mary and the shepherds, as we find these last two verses of our passage. And it's a good picture for us. It would be where we would stop here is that I heard the word. I believe it's true. I'm going to act upon it. My life is going to change. I'm going to go and tell other people about it. And it's going to be all the words, and it's all going to stay out here. That's not what God's intention is for all of us, for any of us. Look what happens here. Mary's been through the same thing with the shepherds in the sense that she was on the receiving end of their visit. Look at verse 19. True belief pervades the mind. It says, they went out declaring the things that had been told, verse 18, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. This is something, while the shepherds went out about declaring the good news, Mary stayed with her baby and thought about these things. She was a thinker, by the way. If you look in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel comes in, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she, this is verse 29, she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Mary was a thinker. She took it all in, and it says she treasured it in her heart. And that's the same word for John the Baptist getting treasured in prison. He was placed into a confined area, placed in prison. It was locked down securely. It's the same word for putting new wine in new wineskins that's used. It is placed inside it. And she took these things and treasured them. Sound like Psalm, what, 119, 111? Your word have I hid in my heart. That's what she did. She took it in. We would say today she internalized God's word. She not only took it in and internalized it, she treasured it, she also was pondering. She just didn't have the truth there. She thought about the truth. She thought the word pondering comes from a word which means to throw together. It's the prefix of together and the verb to throw. She took these things and threw them together in her mind. She thought about them. She compared this with this, and she kept pondering. So it means it's in the present active, which means she kept throwing these things together. She took the truths that she knew and mulled them over, putting the things together and making a picture of it. By the way, one thing, I think she was probably still in Jerusalem when Luke did his research while Paul was in Caesarea for those 2 years. And I believe these things are most likely Mary's eyewitness reports. We don't know for sure, but we know she lived long enough to go to Ephesus. She was in Ephesus with the Apostle John, as we understand it. Church history, you have to come on Sunday mornings for that. But this is what the true belief will do, what the true believer will do. It takes the word and feeds on it, internalizes it. It's not just, wow, look what I heard, and I'm going to tell everybody. Now, I'm going to live that out here. You can see that, but in here, I haven't changed. I'm just doing my own thing, thinking. By the way, makes one wonder why, you know, you can look good out here, but inside you're full of worry or anger or stress or frustration or all these things. Nothing's internalized. Like, God is sovereign. Why should I worry? And things like that. God hates sin. Why should I? How can I keep doing this? All of the word is internalized. The word of Christ should richly dwell within us. And this is the way it did with Mary. She kept internalizing these things. It is to richly dwell within us. It orders the thinking of the true believer by the truth. Jesus prayed, Father, what? Sanctify them in thy truth. In your truth, your word is truth. So she fed on these things. She pondered them. And this is something else. True belief, though, is not just an intellectual exercise. It's like, oh, this happened on the outside. Well, I internalize and I think about it. And I get a wonder about the wonders of God's wisdom and his grace and his love. And it's just, but I keep it in here. I think the shepherds give a good example of what really happens with true belief. You know what? It can't stay inside. It does the same thing here. We don't hear, well, we'll get to this in a minute. Look at verse 20. Belief is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just an interior mentality. It is real in the life of the true believer, and it comes out. Look at verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Well, that's these men came, saw, and told, and then had to return to the stewardship of their sheep. They did that, but the truth had changed them. These men went back extolling God, giving glory to God, praising God. They went back as worshipers. I posit this to you, true belief worships. True believers love the message. True believers love the word God has spoken. True believers love God. True believers worship genuinely from the heart. This response, along with Mary's internalizing the word, it exemplifies almost a litmus test like evidence of true belief, because this truth produces a relationship with God, and it has to come out if it's true. It comes out in taking God's word and mulling it over and thinking about it and ultimately making it part of transforming you. How are you transformed? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Your mind is renewed so that you may prove out what is God's will for you. Good and perfect and good and perfect will for you. Anyway, Romans 12, do look it up. It changes you. It changes the way you think. And it is not just, I remember one guy who tried to give us your testimony. He said, well, that's between me and God. What do you want to tell us? You know, why? There is a reality here that comes out. That's why when you sing the hymns, tears come to your eyes, because it's true. That's why when you hear somebody say something right, your heart goes, yes. They returned worshiping. True belief internalizes the word, and true belief worships from the heart. You know, we never hear from the shepherds again. We really rarely hear from Mary again. Maybe it says your mother is outside, and at the cross we see her, and church tradition says she went with John to Ephesus later on. But maybe these shepherds were there when the Magi came. Maybe they were there when Herod's troops came. If they lived long enough, they saw Jesus crucified and risen. They all step into this picture, and then they step out of the story, but they leave a template, or they leave a mirror. Something that we can look back at and say, do I see myself in this? Have you held the mirror up? Let's go back and measure and reflect, okay? Now, you don't have to go back to the moment that you were saved. Your salvation, if it was genuine, is the same as it was then as it is today. Whenever you were saved, you're still saved, if you indeed were saved. So today, do you doubt, or do you clearly, adamantly hold to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God? He came as a man, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross for your sin, and rose from the dead, and that you have committed your life to him and he has saved you? Are you adamantly assured of that? Are you certain of the truth? Put it this way, not of the of your faith in him and his promise to you, but you're certain of who Jesus is and what he did. Maybe you'd say, yes, I believe that, but do you delay your sense of commitment to him? Remember, true belief doesn't doubt and doesn't delay. Is there a hesitancy to fully commit to Christ? Like, yeah, I want to come with you, Lord, but let me hang on to these things. Yeah, sure, I got that covered, but I really, you know, I'm still here too. It's not true belief. That's it. Lord, we did all the religious stuff. I checked all the boxes. I was there. I cast out demons. I did miracles. And I said it was in your name. Oh, you never let go of your sin. Is there a hesitancy to want to obey him? Would you give up everything, including your life, for him? Are you vocal about your faith? That doesn't mean that you're going around beating people over the head with the Bible and you're cornering people with a sales pitch about the gospel or anything like that, but are you willing to give an answer to the hope that lies within you, yet with gentleness and meekness? Are you willing to say, yes, this is real? If someone challenges, are you a Christian? Well, what'll it cost me if I say yes? It's not real. If you're a believer, you'll say yes. He died for me, I'll die for his name's sake. May not be too far around the corner, by the way. Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Finally, what does his word mean to you? Is it something that you treasure? Is it something that captures your thoughts? Do you love his word? Does the reality of what you have come out of, what you have, does the reality of that come out in praise and worship? You'll find praise and worship in gatherings like this, where we sing and pray together and all of that, and that's great. And that you should be here, should be singing, and should be praising God, and this should be coming out of your heart, the reality of it, because he's real. By the way, guys, I know, ladies, I'm not sure about you. Don't my wife's got a great voice. But I know, guys, you know what, over my years of ministry, guys, I don't sing, I don't have a good voice. You've heard this one before, haven't you? Do you have a sovereign God? Yes. Did he give you the voice he wanted you to have? He didn't make a mistake, did he? No. So you have the voice he wanted you to have? Yeah. Did God say he wanted you to sing? Yeah. Does he want to hear your voice then? Oh, yeah. Oh, praise God. From whatever it is, it should come out from the heart. Give him your heart. I know guys are like that. Old farmers that can't hear anything because they've had diesel engines running in their head all day. But it is a mark of a believer that they want to praise God. You'll find this time of expression in a quiet time too, in your prayer time with him. There's a loving, thankful heart that holds to him and holds his word dear. And I say, this is not exhaustive. There are other things. We haven't really talked about repentance, where you turn away from your sin. That's a mark of true belief. There are other marks, but take these. Finally, these people's lives changed when they encountered God's word. Has yours? Perhaps today, after reflection, it is the case that you do not see that reality in your life. The door is still open. Christ wants your heart. True belief is full commitment. It is turning from your sin to serve him without delay. It has a courage to say, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life. True belief treasures and ponders his word and glorifies and praises him. Have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you? Have you dropped everything and said, I'm following him? That's the call. And there's a reality to it. Please don't get used to whatever, if you have just churchianity, don't get used to that. Make sure you've got a vital relationship with Christ. Follow after him. Follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's in his word. Don't delay any longer. Tell him you truly believe. Tell him you truly surrender to him, which says, you are Lord. You're the master. That's surrender. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's true belief. Beloved, this is, we're just like I say, we were struck this morning by another exposure of a church leader who had been leading that double life. Everybody thought he was saved, but there was something on the interior that didn't prove it. As a matter of fact, it was like this. Just say it's 2,000 years old, same situation. Where is it? It's the end of chapter 1. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
Here's some evidences. This is part of the mirror. Do I truly believe without a doubt? Am I not delaying in it? Am I willing to tell others and it's real? Am I willing to die for it? And does the Word of God, is the Word of God internalized? Does it make me think that way? And I respond to God's Word. At least grieve when I fail Him. And then do I worship? Do I go back praising and glorifying God for all the things, the Word that I've heard? Does it cause me worship? So keep that in mind. Would love to talk to you if you have any doubts about that. But if this is what we're here for, God's Word has changed our lives. Christ has changed our lives. We have become new creations in Christ. Those of us who have committed our lives to Christ and received Him or surrendered to Him as our Lord and our Savior, we have been born again, born from above. We are new creatures in Christ, and we have not gone to heaven yet. You notice that? And this is a nice place, but this isn't heaven. Okay. Why are you still here? Oh, yeah. We have a task that's unfinished. We are called to, what does it say? When we had heard this, we made known the statement which had been told to us about this child. To kind of paraphrase or applicably quote scripture, the shepherds, when they had heard this, they made known the statement. We're to make known that too. We're here to live out Christ-likeness and tell people about the gospel. Live in such a way that people will ask, what have you got that I don't have? Live in such a way that people will say, why did you do that for me? And you open for the gospel. Live in such a way that people see a difference that marks you as one who loves Christ. Well, let's pray.